Let's now take out our Bibles and we'll turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. We won't be standing for very long. It is just four words. Exodus 20, verse 15. As we're working our way through the Ten Commandments, we're at the eighth this morning. You shall not steal. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Imagine a world where the Ten Commandments were not necessary. Imagine a place where there were no policemen because there were no thieves. There were no jails because there were none incarcerated. It'd be a world very different from our own. As I was looking at some of the statistics, it's a bit alarming. I've discovered that identity theft remains the fastest growing crime in America. How fast? It is said that on average, an identity is stolen every 3 seconds. 35,000 a day. So well over 12 million per year. According to the most recent stats from the FBI, and that would be for 2016, there were 7.9 million property crimes reported with losses of about $15.6 billion. There was an estimated 765,484 thefts of motor vehicles nationwide in 2016 to the tune of $5.9 billion. And we know that theft happens on all sorts of levels to all sorts of different people in all sorts of different ways. Some of them not all that creative, right? Why is it that most people, when they move to a new place and they have car trouble, they ask around, do you know a good mechanic? A good, honest mechanic would be helpful, right? Because thieves are everywhere. It's not a new problem. Martin Luther, back in his day, said this. He said, if all who are thieves were to be hanged on gallows, the world would soon be devastated, and there would be a lack of both executioners and gallows. Tells you what he thinks of us, right? We'd all be gone. Because the implied principle here is that we're all thieves. And in fact, that is what our Reformed forebears would have us to understand. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. The Eighth Commandment, we'll look at it under four headings. The first is, what is stealing? The second is, what are the consequences of stealing? The third is, why is it so offensive to God? And fourthly, how do we break this commandment? What is it? What are the consequences? Why is it offensive to God? And how do we break it? All right, so let's begin with, what is stealing? And this is something that is very basic. It's something that children can understand very quickly and very young. In fact, I think the children's first catechism might sum it up best. What is the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment is, you shall not steal. What does the eighth commandment teach you? Not to take anything that belongs to someone else. Very simple, very clear. And like the other two commandments that go before it, the commandments not to commit unlawful murder or adultery, this one is rather open-ended, isn't it? It's very broad. God is saying it doesn't matter how valuable the thing is or how insignificant it is, whether it is an airplane or paper clips, you are not to take what does not belong to you. It doesn't matter what reason you have for taking your sister's toy or taking a stranger's wallet. You have violated the eighth commandment. Now, the commandment reads, you shall not steal, and we're waiting for a comma. Yes, tell us more. What things should we not steal? But what follows is the end of the commandment. A period, right? You shall not steal, period. And so the force of this commandment is you shall not steal anything at any time from anyone. Ever. You shall not steal anything from anyone at any time. And there you have it. One can think of all sorts of deceptions that happen. And we should say that we can qualify it to some degree, just like we can for unlawful murder. In this case, though, it would be lawful killing in this sense that in a time of war, there may be a place for an army to go in and to attack another army and to take goods and things so that the war can end. So we're not saying that it is a flat, you can never take something that does not belong to you, or wars would be very strange things indeed. What God is saying, though, is not giving Israel rules for war. He's giving them commandments to live their day-to-day lives by. And so this is something for all of us for every day. And friends, because we have been made in the image of God, because God's law has been stamped upon our consciences, this means that we all know that stealing is wrong. Everyone knows this. Employees who have never been to church and who have never read the Ten Commandments, they know that even when their supervisor and boss is not around, it is still wrong to take a 20-minute break when they're only supposed to be taking 10. Children know that they are not to steal. That is why when you see a little guy in the store taking something, he's usually doing this before he puts it in his pocket. I don't know if that's because he's afraid of mom and dad or the workers in the store. But the reality is, we all know that stealing is wrong. And we've seen it on a pretty graphic level, haven't we? I only need to mention the names Enron and WorldCom, or the Ponzi schemes that have taken place. Why manipulate and falsify your documents and your balance sheets and your accounting records if you think you're doing nothing wrong? They knew it was wrong. They knew that they had cheated millions out of billions. But friends, you know, stealing is dangerous, not just because you might spend some time in jail. It's dangerous because it incites the wrath and anger of God. It offends a holy God. It provokes His wrath. And so we come to our second point, the consequences for theft. And we really don't have to look very far in our Bibles. In fact, we can look at what has gone before it. Just think of the relationship between Israel and Egypt. God has just taken His people out of the land of Egypt. Why? Well, they were being mistreated in Egypt, weren't they? The real thieves in the story are the Egyptians. What did they steal? They stole the Israelites' freedom, and we would say that that is paramount. They stole their freedom. They stole their time. Remember, you're not going to go worship the Lord out in the wilderness for 3 days. You're going to stay here and work harder, and you're not even going to get a day off. They clearly stole the resources that should have been given back to them. You're not going to get any straw. You're going to do it yourself. They did not give them the monetary money that was owed to them for the work that they did. And they stole something else. The male sons who are born to you, the king said, take them from their mothers and throw them in the Nile. They took a lot from Israel. And look at the consequences. And these are clearly divine consequences, aren't they? God levels the land. He destroys virtually everything. He sends pestilence upon the livestock so that the meat and dairy departments are empty. He sends hail down to destroy the fruit on the trees and the vines. And then when the next crop comes up, He sends the locusts to take care of that. They're finished. It is just dirt and rock. And the Lord takes their firstborn sons and executes them. All this before he takes Israel out of Egypt. And then you remember what he tells Israel to do. Go to your Egyptian neighbors and say, basically, give me your money. Right now, Egypt is in no place to argue. They're in a corner. What are they going to say? Oh yeah, make me. I think God has made the point. He is behind this. And you had better do what they say. And so they not only lose all of their food resources and their firstborn sons that are going to take up the name of the family, they lose their finances too. They paid a very heavy price. You say, but don't some people get away with it? Yes, some people do get away with taking what does not belong to them. Some people do manage to pull off the act, but God's judgment sometimes takes different forms, sometimes in very subtle ways. So turn to Proverbs chapter 20, and let me show you one of them. Proverbs chapter 20 has a verse tucked away in there about the successful thief. Did you know that? Those who get away with it are not overlooked by the God who knows all and sees all. Proverbs chapter 20, and cast your eyes on verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. How's that for a picture? Have you ever tried chewing on a rock? Not very tasty, not very edifying, right? Broken teeth, uncomfortable, it does your body no good. And the imagery is obvious. Even if a thief gets away with it, they may not find that they enjoy it very much. Taking what does not belong to you, you could find yourself on a heavy repayment plan like the Egyptians. Or you could find that when you take what doesn't belong to you, God takes the joy out of that thing like rocks in the mouth. But it's more than just losing your shirt and losing the pleasure of having something that you have taken. There are deeper things, deeper consequences. So now let's go to the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because the perspective of the New Testament is the punishment is greater than just a physical punishment. 1 Corinthians 6, and let's begin reading in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how serious is taking what does not belong to you? Verse 10 says that thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then I ask you, what are they inheriting? They're inheriting hell. Hell is the place where repayment will be made. But the reality is there has been only one perfect payment that God will accept. So if a thief continues in his thievery and ends up in hell, that place of payment, how long will he be paying that debt, knowing first that God is eternal and second that God does not change? He'll never cease paying it. It will be forever. God hates stealing that much. And that makes perfect sense. Why would he have thieves in his kingdom? What is the picture of the kingdom of God but the glorified earth when heaven comes down and makes everything perfect? The Lord would not have thieves in there stealing and breaking in, or it would be just like the way we're living today. Paul says thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice that he does not close the door to hope. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's a beautiful truth. Stealing does not keep one out of the kingdom of God if his Son has saved you for it, dying on the cross for your crimes. The Apostle Paul says that you have been given a new life, a new identity, and though that former way of living was yours, taking what does not belong to you, he says you have been changed, you have been washed, you have been sanctified. You have a new name. You're no longer called a thief. You're called a Christian. You have a new heart. You love the Lord who rescued you by refusing to be rescued from the cross himself. And your old way of doing life has been done away with. You live for Jesus and he provides everything for you. You shall not steal finally makes sense to you. You realize that God withholds nothing good or necessary for you. So if we went back three chapters to 1 Corinthians 3, we would see Paul saying, all things are yours. All things are yours in Christ. Jesus is more valuable and more enjoyable than a thousand worlds filled with stolen pleasures. We say no to stealing because God has said yes to our desires for something more than this world. It's that illustration that C.S. Lewis gives, of the child sitting in the slums making mud cakes because he cannot imagine what a holiday by the sea would be like. See, our desires, they are made stronger, not weaker, and the desires are for what only Christ can satisfy. By giving us Jesus, God has given us the hope of a new life, a better life filled with perfect, unending delights. In his heavenly kingdom, there will be no stealing because everyone will be satisfied. And so there will be no need for this commandment. Third thing we want to say, why does God hate stealing now? We need to dig a little deeper. Here's the first reason. God hates stealing because it is a rejection of his providence. God hates stealing because it is a rejection of his providence. God made physical things. He delights in physical things. He is the one who loves to give physical things. And if you take what does not belong to you, if you steal from a person or a business, you are not just taking what they have worked for. You are taking what God has given them. Right? There are two truths that are crystal clear in the Bible. Everything belongs to God, and every good thing that we have ever had comes from him. Here's the first one. Everything belongs to the Lord, Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Here's the second. Everything we have comes from his hand, no matter how big or how small. And Nebuchadnezzar learned this lesson. As God told him, he ripped the kingdom out from his hand. He heard these words, "The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Daniel 4:17. Or 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Right? Or James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift comes from whom? The Father. So the Heidelberg Catechism frames it this way, talking about this providence of God, this way of God working in the world and relating to his people. It puts it this way, leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. So friends, think of it. When you are tempted to take something that does not belong to you, what you're saying with that action is, Lord, you made a mistake. You gave that to this company, this person, but it really belongs to me. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to take it for myself. You are denying God's providence to that person, to that company, to that place. It isn't an accident that we do such things. As one has said, man is not a thief because he steals. Man steals because he is a thief. And it has been like this from nearly the beginning. We are all born this way. What is the first sin that the first human beings commit? God says to Adam and to Eve, here's your garden. It's beautiful. All those plants over there with vegetables, they're yours. Adam, take a look at all of the fruit trees just sagging with bright, colorful, delicious food. It is all yours. You get to rule over this world. I'm giving you all of it except for that one tree right there in the middle. Adam, you can't have that one. That one is not yours. And the tempter comes, and what does Satan do? He takes Eve's eyes off of all of this abundance and says, what a pity. That tree would be delicious if you were able to eat its fruit. Delicious in more than one way, because you could take that and become like God. You could take what belongs to God and make it yours. You could be like Him. You could steal His glory. And Eve took the fruit, and Adam stole the fruit, and we have been stealing ever since. At the root of it is stealing from God. But you might be asking the question, well, are we guilty? Is this really my problem? How do I break the eighth commandment? Well, you may not go to the store and do a five-finger discount. Oops, how did that get in my pocket? And you may not recall ever taking anything from anyone. You may not have. But the answer that our Reformed tradition has said is that it is more than just keeping from taking something. That's actually the negative side. There is a positive side to the eighth commandment. And here it is. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism. What does God require of you in this commandment? Here's the answer. I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can, and may deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. You see, so it's not just refraining from me stealing your wallet. It's me showing you good, showing you the love and the grace that I want to receive. And that is the flip side of the eighth commandment. And you say, well, where did the reformers get that? Thou shalt not steal is turned into, I've got to treat my neighbor this way? Where did they get that idea? They actually got that idea from the Apostle Paul. Would you believe that? Romans 13, we'll turn there, last place. Romans 13, how does you shall not steal turn into promoting my neighbor's good and dealing with him as I want to be treated and working faithfully to give to those in need? How is that the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal? Really, isn't that just a stretch? Well, Romans 13, Paul actually says, no, it's not. Verse 9. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Friends, what is he citing? He's citing the Ten Commandments. He's citing the second half of the Decalogue. He is citing the commandments. No adultery, no murder, no stealing, no coveting. We know where that is from. And then he goes on, and any other commandment, they're summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Ouch, right? I guess the eighth commandment is a problem if love is the fulfillment. So here's the issue as God sees it. The Lord commands that you love your neighbor. And it's to be a love like a love that you would have for yourself, a concern that you would have for your own body, a care that you would have for your own soul. He says, as you would be so concerned about yourself, you need to be that for your neighbor. God is saying that this love belongs to them. And so what does that mean if I am not giving it to them? If I am removing the very thing that God says you are to give to them, what is that called? I'm stealing. I am stealing what God has purposed that I give to my neighbor and spending it on myself. It's a violation of the eighth commandment. When you get to the New Testament's explanation, we discover that we're all guilty. And let's face it, come on. If we stand before God and God says, what shall we talk about today? Let's talk about the eighth commandment. How did you do? Are you going to say, perfect? Just like Jesus did, I fulfilled this commandment perfectly. I got 1 out of 10. Nobody's going to say that. You would look at Jesus and see the nail prints in his hands. You would remember that that's the kind of love that I didn't give to my neighbor. You would remember that he was crucified between two thieves. Cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree. And then you would think that, you know, were it not for Jesus fulfilling the eighth commandment, both the negative and the positive, I'd be the thief left on the cross waiting for an eternity of suffering. Philip Ryken said, quote, every violation of the Ten Commandments involves some form of theft. Bowing down to idols steals God's worship. Desecrating the Sabbath steals his holy day. Murder steals life. Adultery steals purity. Lying steals the truth. But, he writes, the real theft is that every sin we commit dishonors God and thus steals the glory that our lives ought to give him. End of quote. So there is the law. It will not be relaxed. It will not be set aside. But here's the gospel. It has been fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he said, I am not going to seek my own interests, my own pleasure, but I am going to seek the good of all whom God puts in my path. It's not that I'm just not going to take something from someone, which he never did, but he said, I am going to give all of me for my children. And so the gospel is we have been set free to follow Christ in this new obedience, not because we're getting something from God, but because we have already received from him more than we deserve. God sent his Son into the world to save sinners and to turn thieves into honest men and women who will work with their hands so that they will have something to give to those who are in need. And that is what Jesus has done. He worked with his hands and gave something precious to us who have need, salvation and life eternal, which begins as soon as we believe. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for not believing in us, but believing in your Son. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for believing in your Father. And we thank you, Spirit of God, for believing in the Father and the Son. We thank you that this work is a work of our triune God to conform us into the image of Christ who loves us and faithfully lived and died in our place that we might live a new life for you. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep us from those things that don't belong to us that we are tempted to gravitate towards and take and spend upon ourselves. And Lord, we ask that you would give us hearts overflowing with love for Christ and that that love would be reflected in the love that we show others. Lord, help us to show the great worth of Jesus by giving ourselves to the needs of others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.